Okay, we're there in Psalm 65, and look at verse number 4. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house. The title for the sermon this morning is Satisfied with Goodness. Satisfied with goodness. You know, when it comes to just living a life, we generally, each one of us, regardless of who we are, we're seeking to be satisfied with the life that we have. And, you know, the other way that we can look at this word is the word contentment. Being satisfied, being content with what we have. And, you know, often the world is seeking to be satisfied with riches and wealth and possessions. And, you know, what is it that we as God's people, that what is it that we're seeking to be satisfied with? You can see here the psalmist is saying he's satisfied with the goodness of thy house. And he's speaking, of course, of the tabernacle. And he keeps going there, even of thy holy temple. I'll touch upon that in a moment. But what satisfies you? What gives you great satisfaction? And I hope being in the house of God gives you satisfaction. I hope being in church, the house of God in the New Testament, is your local church. I hope church gives you great satisfaction. And so we're going to be looking at this topic today. And if you look at verse number 1, let me just, you'll probably have that introduction to the chief musician, a psalm and a song of David. A psalm and a song of David. So once again, David is the author here. You know, we think of the psalm, and what I like about this is not only is David the writer of the words, the one that writes the lyrics, but he's also the one that came up with the song. He's actually the one that came up with the musical notes, and he gave this over to the chief musician so they could sing this song. It'd be wonderful to know what the song sounded like. I don't know. It'd be great to know what it sounded like to hear singing and these wonderful psalms being sung in the temple and the tabernacle of God. And, you know, even though we don't know what it sounded like, one thing that I understand when you look at the book of Psalms, the book of Psalms is our songbook of the Bible. You know, when you listen to music, especially when it comes to praising and worshiping the Lord, you want it to be music that is deep like the Psalms. Like, this is the example we have of the kind of music that we want to sing. There's a reason why we sing the hymns, the old hymns. You go, is it because you're old and traditional and you're stuck in your ways? No, the reason we sing the hymns is because they're deep in doctrine. Like the Psalms. The Psalms are deep in doctrine. And there's a lot of churches that sing great sounding, you know, songs. But when you listen to it, you know, man, this is very shallow. You know, it's very shallow. And there might be some truth in the songs, but it doesn't go deep. You know, any church can sing those songs because it's not doctrinally heavy. You know, any religion almost can sing some of these songs because almost every religion acknowledges a God of some sort and they're singing to some God. But when you get deep into doctrine, like the Psalms, you know, songs are ought to be, an opportunity to learn. You know, I remember going to a kind of a watered-down Baptist church growing up. I didn't get a lot from the preaching or specific preachers, but I got a lot from the old hymns. I would sing those hymns, and I got a lot of doctrine out of those hymns, which really helped me in my childhood life. But it's a song of David, and he says in verse number 1, "Praise waiteth for thee, O God, in Sion." Sion is Zion, Mount Zion, same thing. "And unto thee shall the vow be performed." It's interesting that he starts by saying, "Praise waiteth for thee, O God." Now look, he's already praising the Lord. He's already singing to the Lord, but he's saying, look, there's a praise yet to come for you, God, and that praise is going to come in Zion. Zion is another name for Jerusalem as well. Jerusalem was there built on Zion. And if you can, come with me, just keep your finger there. I just want to give you some thoughts of what this could be relating to, because David is speaking of a future event. You know, he's prophesying of something. Some praises that's going to be given to God. So if you can keep your finger there and come with me to Matthew 21. Keep your finger there and come with me to Matthew 21. Matthew chapter 21. And while you're turning to Matthew 21, I'm going to read to you from Zechariah chapter 9, verse number 9. Okay, Zechariah chapter 9 and verse number 9. Zechariah 9:9. It says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion." Okay, so we know that this praise is going to come from Zion or Sion. It says, "Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt the foal of an ass." Zechariah 9:9 is prophesying of Christ coming into Jerusalem that final week before his crucifixion, and Zion is being told, hey, rejoice, rejoice in the Lord. So this could be what David is speaking about, potentially. Could be. I don't think it's the final answer. But sometimes in the Bible, you can have double fulfillments of certain events. Now, you're there in Matthew 21. Let's have a look at this. Matthew 21, verse number 4. We're actually going to be reading about the event that took place when Christ walked into Jerusalem. Oh, not walked, but rode upon the donkey, the ass. Verse number 4, Matthew 21, verse 4. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, the prophet Zechariah, which I just read to you. Okay? Tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon an ass, and the colt the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and straw them in the way. And look at this. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Hey, are they praising? Are they worshiping? Are they singing songs unto the Lord? I think this might be part of that fulfillment where David's speaking of this time, hey, praise is waiting for you, Lord. You know, and you know, we're here at church. We've been praising the Lord. And I want to be able to say to the Lord, hey, Lord, praise is waiting for you on Wednesday. You know, praise is waiting for you on next Sunday. And whenever we have services, Lord, praise is waiting for you. We're here for Him, aren't we? We're here to worship Him, to lift Him up, to praise Him. And so that could be, you know, if we take verse number 1 on its own, it might very well be speaking of this event to come, where Zion, where there's a loud noise, a future event to come. So important it is that David writes of this and prophesies of this event. Come back with me to Psalm 65 and verse number 2. Psalm 65 and verse number 2. And I've given you a partial answer. Let me give you the full answer, okay, of what this is speaking about, what David is prophesying of. Verse number 2, this is interesting, because it says, remember, praise is waiting for you. Then he says in verse number 2, O thou that hearest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come. I got thinking about verse number 2. You know, verse number 1 made me think of Christ coming on the donkey. Verse number 2 made me reassess this thought. O thou that hearest prayer, of course, God is the one that hearing his prayers. He's the one that answers our prayers. So we're talking to the Lord God. But now he's saying, unto thee shall all flesh come. And that's when I got to thinking, hold on. When Christ came in Jerusalem, all flesh did not come to him. I mean, there was a multitude. We saw there was a multitude praising him. But really, did all flesh come to him? No. So let's have a look. Well, looks like David's speaking of something even further down the track. Some praise that is waiting God further down the line in Zion. Well, keep your finger there and come with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Come with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 22. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 22. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 22. Now, going back to Christ's first coming, as he rode into that city, it was largely the Jews, wasn't it, that were praising him. There were probably a lot of Gentiles as well because it was a time of the Passover and many times there were others that would come into Jerusalem, you know, to experience the event, to be part of that. But again, it wasn't all flesh. And when we look at Hebrews 12, I want you to notice this, verse number 22. Hebrews 12, verse number 22. Speaking, it says here, but ye are come to Mount Zion. There it is again. We are come to Mount Zion. Is this talking about Jerusalem on the earth? But yet come unto Mount Zion, look at this, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels. See, there's another Zion out there, the heavenly Jerusalem. And this is something I want you to really understand, church, when you read your Bible. A lot of the Old Testament things are pictures of something greater. Amen. Earthly Jerusalem is not the end of the end. It's a picture of heavenly Jerusalem, a greater Jerusalem. Zion on the earth is a picture of a Zion in heaven, where Jerusalem sits, where this heavenly Jerusalem sits, where there's an innumerable company of angels. But we are told here that ye are come to Mount Zion. We're all going to be there. We're all going to be in this heavenly Jerusalem to come. Verse number 23, it says, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. Brethren, who goes into Mount Zion? Those of just men made perfect. You are going to enter this Zion. You are going to enter this Jerusalem. And when we're there with God, it says the general assembly and church of the firstborn. Right now, we have churches, don't we? Many churches. But one day, there's going to be the church of the firstborn. Because church means congregation, means assembly. And right now, we have many churches because we're not assembled with every believer. We're not assembled with believers in Sydney right now. Okay? We're not assembled with believers in China, believers in America. We're not assembled with them, so there are many churches. But there's a coming day, brethren, when we're going to have one church in Mount Zion. Every believer, everybody that has been made perfect in Jesus Christ. And then verse number 24 says, and to Jesus, Jesus is going to be there as well, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of a sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. And so this, when I started to think about this, we know that when does the new Jerusalem come into play, the heavenly Jerusalem? When God creates a new heaven and a new earth. And brethren, at that point, you know that all flesh will come to him. You know that all flesh, because it won't be this flesh, it'll be resurrected flesh made like unto Christ. Okay, a flesh without sin, without corruption, finally. And we're all going to come in heaven. You say, what are we going to do in heaven? You know, well, we're going to have church. What are we going to do in the new heavens and the new earth? We're going to have church. We're going to be assembled. We're going to sing praises to God. You know, we're going to keep hearing God's word being taught to us. We're going to continue praising and worshiping him. So that's why church is so important. We're getting used to our future to come. We're getting used to eternity, being together, assembled together with God's people. All right, back to Psalm 65. Psalm 65. And so I do believe, looking at those two verses, that David is prophesying of eternity, prophesying of the new heavens and new earth, when all flesh will be glorifying God in Zion, you know, in Jerusalem, heavenly Jerusalem. Verse number 3. Now, his attention is now drawn to the present moment. Okay, we know in the new heavens and new earth, there is no sin, there is no corruption, all right? But now he draws his attention to the present, because we are in the present, we are in the present moment, we haven't got our new resurrected bodies, we still have our sinful flesh. So he says in verse number 3, iniquities prevail against me. I like his humility. He goes, man, I'm losing to sin. Iniquity, I'm losing, prevail. Like, of course, David, you know, you're a great saint and you should be serving and walking in God's path. But David goes, man, I messed up. Man, I've sinned against the Lord. I've committed iniquity. They prevailed against me. I like his humility. It's not like, oh, man, I'm such a great guy. Look at me. Look at my great kingdom. He says he's just honest and humble. Man, I'm not that great. I got iniquities and they've prevailed. I lose these battles. You know, there are times when I'm tempted and I have to make a choice. Do I give in to my sin or do I walk in righteousness? And he says, man, I've committed iniquity. But then he says this, as for our transgressions, thou shalt purge them away. Isn't that wonderful? Brethren, when we still mess up, you know, we can go to God and he can purge away those transgressions. He can purge away our iniquities. He can purge away our sins. And if you can, keep your finger there and come with me to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, verse number 21. You know, I don't want you to beat yourself up to the point that you feel you're so hopeless because you're still a sinner. Well, David was still a sinner. And God used him to write an amazing psalm, amazing songs. Okay, and he's still looking forward to eternity, isn't he? Looking forward to the future. You're there in Romans 7:21. You guys know these passages, but let me read it again. Romans 7:21. It says, I find then a law. This is Paul the greatest Christian of the New Testament. You could say that. He wrote most of the New Testament books, you know, or he wrote the most books out of any man. And then it says there, Romans 7:21, I find in a law that when I would do good, he goes, evil is present with me. Paul says, man, when I just want to do what is right, ah, there's evil. My flesh wants to do evil. It's crazy. And then he says in verse number 22, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. The inward man, the born-again spirit that we have. You know that born-again spirit loves to be in church today? Is excited to praise the Lord. The inward man wants to hear God's word preached. But you know the part of you that says, oh man, I'd rather be home right now. That's not the inward man, that's the flesh. That's the evil that is present with you. Hey, when's pastor going to wrap this up? It's going to be long, you know. That's not the inward man. The inward man, hey, I can't wait to have church again. That's what the inward man wants. But then he says in verse number 23, but I see another law in my members. His members are his body, is his body, okay? Look, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. He says, in my body, there's a war going on. My mind, the inward man, wants to do good, but my body wants to do evil. There's this battle going on in me. Then he says in verse 24, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? So Paul's like, man, I'm wretched. Man, do you feel that way when you sin against the Lord? Did it again. Why? Why don't I have victory in this area? Why have I failed again? Oh, wretched man that I am. But then, did that stop Paul from doing great works? Did that stop Paul from serving God? From starting churches? You know, from winning souls? Did that stop? No, it didn't stop Paul, did it? But it's just a reality of our life. He says in verse number 25, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Battle. Man, I just want to do what is right. I want to please the Lord. But my flesh wants to please sin, wants to do sin, wants to be satisfied in sin. And brethren, that's the Christian life. That's Paul. That's David. That's you. Okay, so you don't give up. You don't say, well, I'm just worthless. No, even these great men got to a point where they're like, oh, wretched man that I am. Okay, God can still use you. All right, you follow after the inward man. You do what God has instructed the inward man to do. And surely in time, God will help you have victory over these sins. But once again, we're not going to be completely cleared until we have those new bodies, new resurrected bodies to come. And if you have sins this morning that you've committed against the Lord, you know you're not right with the Lord, you're saying of yourself, oh, wretched man that I am. You know, we have the wonderful promise in 1 John 1:9 that says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's all we have to do. Man, it's messed up. Oh, wretched man that I am. Oh, what's the solution? God, I'm sorry. Lord, I've committed this sin against you once again. Please forgive me. And he does. Okay, just like the psalm said. What did it say? He says, as for our transgressions, thou shalt purge them away. And if you're not right with God right now, listen, it doesn't take long. Give yourself 5 seconds, 10 seconds right now, and say, Lord, forgive me for my sins. Even the sins I've committed this morning. Purge them away from me. I want to be in your house. You know, I want to have the full effect of your spirit in my life. Right now, just do it. No one needs to know. No one needs, you don't have to raise your hand and say, Pastor, you know, man, here are my sins. You don't have to confess your sins to me. No way. I don't want to hear them. Confess them to the Lord. And I'm telling you, you'll have a better experience at church when you do that. I feel better when I preach, when I do that just before I get up to preach. I'm like, Lord, some of the sins even this morning, can you cleanse me? Lord, I want to be an empty vessel. I want to be a clean vessel as much as I can be, Lord, so you can use me, your spirit can use me with your mighty power. Please forgive me. Back to Psalm 65. Psalm 65, verse number 4. Psalm 65, verse number 4. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest to and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. Now, this is speaking about God choosing certain people to serve in his tabernacle. Okay, back in David's time. So there were the Levites. You guys know the Levites were there to serve in the house of the Lord. The priests would come from that family of the Levites. So God has chosen that tribe. God has chosen that specific family to be the ones that would be serving in the courts of the Lord. And for what purpose? For what purpose does God ordain people to serve in the house of the Lord? Well, the second part says this. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house. Satisfied with goodness was the title for the sermon this morning. Is the title for the sermon this morning. And verse number 4 opened my eyes. I mean, not that I didn't know this, but being an ordained minister is such an important role. Say, why is it so important to have an ordained minister? So others, so the body of Christ can be satisfied with the goodness of his house. And it dawned on me, wow, man, my role is so important. I'm not important, me myself as a person. I'm just old wretched man that I am. I just like anybody else. And man, I don't want to take this office for granted, boy. Because I want all of us to be satisfied in God's house. Now, David again is speaking prophetically because it says, even of thy holy temple. You know, there was no holy temple when David was living. Okay. It's after David passed away and King Solomon took over the kingdom. You know, David set up, had all the resources and the money to go toward building a temple, and God will allow Solomon to build that temple. And so once again, you see David just prophesying of the future. You know, he wants to praise God. He's happy with the tabernacle, but he thinks, man, even in the temple to come, you know, we're going to be praising you. Even in the temple to come, I want people to be satisfied, you know, with the goodness that comes from your house, Lord. And brethren, here on the Sunshine Coast, here in Little Mountain, New Life Baptist Church is a place that we ought to be satisfied with the goodness of his house. You know, man, when you looked at those blood drops, those souls saved before the sermon, did that give you some satisfaction? You know, when you sang some songs of praises to the Lord, did that give you satisfaction? You know, when we were introduced to some new families that want to be part of our church, does that give you satisfaction? When we hear the reading of God's word, does that give you satisfaction? When you hear the preaching of God's word, does it give you satisfaction? It should. Amen? It should. And this is what is really going to give you contentment in life. Money, possessions, brethren, they're just tools. We need them, we know. But you'll never be satisfied. You'll be chasing the bigger house. Doesn't matter how many houses you have. Doesn't matter how big your bank account is. You're going to be chasing more. Doesn't matter how many cars you have. You're going to want the next one. No matter if you update with the latest iPhone, guess what? Next year, there's going to be another iPhone. There's no satisfaction in the world, brethren. Chasing the world, chasing what the devil distracts you with. It doesn't satisfy like God's house satisfies. Because it satisfies the inward man. Yeah? It satisfies the inward man. Now, verse number 5. So we know that he spoke of God as the one that answers prayer. Now, verse number 5 is interesting. By terrible things, in righteousness, will thou answer us. Okay? So you're going to answer our prayers, God, but by terrible things in righteousness. What does that mean? Well, let's keep going. O God of our salvation, who art the confidence of all the ends of the earth and of them that are far off upon the sea. I like this. Have you ever had God answer your prayer and he gave you fear? It terrified you. Because sometimes, if you're like me, we know we need to go to God in prayer. God, these are things, and I'm like, by God, I know you can't do it. Now, I don't say that to God. It's the flesh, not the inward man. Just a part of me that says, I don't think that's going to happen. Now, that shouldn't be that way because we should be praying in faith. Yeah? But there's a war in us, isn't there? We saw earlier. There's a war in us. happening. And I'm like, there's no way it's going to happen. And then it happens and God answers. He comes through and I'm like, what in the world? That is so amazing. That is so surprising. I mean, I don't know how you feel, brethren, but having a family from Japan and China here this morning, to me, it gives me fear. Terrifies me. Not as horrible, not when you think of being terrified, terror. It's not something that is horrible. Terror is to be terrified, fear. We ought to fear the Lord. Amen. The Lord can make things happen that you just go, what? A family from China wants to be here? A family, two families from Japan want to be here? I got a message last night. One family from WA have locked in a house already in Mullaney. It's like, what? I mean, what are you doing, Lord? Like, I know we pray for these things, but you're actually answering? Like, what? Doesn't that give you fear of the Lord? Go, wow, what a great God that I serve. Man, I need to give him honor and glory and praise. I better do what he asks of me. I better follow him. I better confess my sins to him when I mess up. Yeah, I can understand why David feels that way. He goes in the second part of verse number 5, who art the confidence of all the ends of the earth and of them that are far off upon the sea. I like that as well. You know, God is our confidence. We can say about New Life Baptist Church, we are confident in the Lord. But you know, down in Sydney, Blessed Hope Baptist Church can also be confident in the Lord. An Open Door Bible Church in Caboolture, they can be confident in the Lord. You know, and every church and every person who is a saved child of God on this earth and even in the sea can have their confidence in the Lord. Because when we go to God in prayer, he doesn't get overwhelmed. I mean, think about when you go to God in prayer, how many more people are speaking to him at that same moment across the entire earth and even in the seas? And you know, I've learned to I'm not easily distracted because I've got a household of children. It's a lot of noise and I can still get my work done slower, but I get it done. Sometimes in church people are like, oh pastor, I'm so sorry, my child's been making a lot of noise. I'm like, what child? I did not hear anything, right? And but still, obviously when you're having many voices, like, let's say all my kids come up to me, pop up, it happens. Pop up, pop up, I can't handle it. It's just too much. But God's not that way. We can all go, Papa, Papa, Father, Abba, Father, help us. And God's not overwhelmed. He hears all of us. And so we can all be confident. It's not, oh, maybe I'm being drowned out by the noise of all the other prayers. No, he hears it as though it's just you and him, one and one alone. You can have the boldness to go before his throne of grace and speak to him. So regardless of where we are, pray to the Lord. Seek his help. He will always hear you. God is not overwhelmed. Verse number 6. Which by his strength setteth fast the mountains, being girded with power. You know, this has just given us an idea of how great our God is. How mighty our God is. That he has established the mountains. And who's going to move those mountains? Like, and you say, well, we can tunnel through them. Yeah, but it's still there. The only thing that's going to remove that mountain is if God does it himself. If God decides to flatten that mountain, it just draws us to out the power that he has. You know, the strength that he has. Verse number 7, which stilleth the noise of the seas, the noise of their waves, and the tumult of the people. So God is in control of the weather. God is in control of the seas and the waves. God can still them immediately. When a storm comes, if God wants it to stop, he can cause it to stop suddenly. Come with me quickly to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8, please. Matthew chapter 8. Boy, if God can control the weather, and we know he does, then why is he unable to answer your prayers? If God has control of every, you know, there are different places on this earth where it's sunny, it's raining, it's snowing, there's droughts, and God has his hands over it all. And we're wondering, God, are you able to answer my prayer? It just reminds us of the great God that we have, right? And even the torment of the people. You know, it basically, if people are causing distress, and not only can he control the weather, but he can change the hearts of people. There might be people that are bothering you. There might be people that are persecuting you. Well, God can do a great work. God can answer that prayer also. And what, well, let's read it. Matthew chapter 8, verse 23. You guys know this story. Matthew 8, 23. And when he entered into a ship, that's Jesus, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. Now, look, Jesus Christ was 100% God, is 100% God, 100% man. When he's sleeping, do you think God's asleep? Just the humanity of him is asleep, isn't it? He's in a human body. He's tired. He got tired. He got hungry. Christ suffered. You know, the same limitations that we have in our bodies. He needed to sleep. But you think for a moment he doesn't know there's a storm? You think for a moment he doesn't realize that the boat is getting covered with water? You know, to the point where the disciples are thinking it's going to sink. Lord, it's going to fail. We're going to die. We're going to perish. And then verse number 25, and his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he saith unto them, why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? And brethren, when we're fearful, when we think, God, you're not going to come through, you know what God says to you? Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? We have little faith sometimes. You know, I wish I could just, you know, the moment I got saved, okay, I had a little faith, and then I'm getting better, and my faith increases, and, you know, it's just this constant increase of faith. But it's kind of like this. There are moments of great faith, and there are moments of little faith. These are disciples, they've seen Christ do miracles already. I mean, why would they perish, you think, right? Come on, guys. You're walking with the Son of God right there. But they had little faith, and sometimes we have little faith. Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. But the men marveled, saying, what manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? I mean, they're kind of terrified. They're like, whoa. Like, at first, they're kind of worried about the waves, and they're like, wow, who do we have here on Ash? Who? I mean, wow. That even the weather, even the seas and the winds, even the climate obeys his commands. When I look at this psalm and I look at this story in Matthew 28, I'm talking to the conspiracy theorists right now. You don't need to worry about weather geoengineering. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, don't worry. You don't need to worry about the harp. You don't need to worry about the chemtrails. Look, God is over it all. He just speaks the word and he goes from storm to sunny day. No, I don't know. Look, I don't know these things. I don't waste my time because I know who is greater. Okay? First of all, I don't think man can control the weather. Based on what I've seen in the Bible, I think it's completely in the hands of God. And if he wants it to flood, it'll flood. If he wants it to be a drought, it's a drought. It's God's call. You say, no, Pastor, man can control the weather. You know, I mean, okay, I don't know. Even if they can, a little bit. At the end of the day, God is in control. Okay? God can allow, God can disallow. And sometimes God will allow the storms, okay? So we can get to a point where we recognize our little faith, and we cry unto the Lord for his help, and we can see a mighty hand come through, and we say, wow, what a great God that we serve. Amen. Man, I'm terrified. I don't have the fear of man anymore, or what they can do with their geoengineering, you know, weather control. I'm going to fear the Lord. Amen. Who can shut those people down if he wants to. Why be afraid of these things? Why worry? Why spend time looking this stuff up? Brethren, it's a waste of your time. God knows, God's in control, and God laughs at them. don't let it worry you. Verse number 8. Psalm 65, verse number 8. They also that dwell in the uttermost parts are afraid of thy tokens. So, it's saying here that, yeah, there are extreme weather events, and there are people on the earth that are afraid of his tokens. Again, God is in control even of those extreme weather events. Okay? Even when bushfires are out of control, even when there are hurricanes and... I mean, what kind of weather events are there? There's all kinds of weather issues, aren't there? Earthquakes, you know, and people on the uttermost part. I'm talking about the unbelieving world, the world in general. They're afraid when these things happen. But brethren, you say, hold on, even if we're in the middle of an earthquake right now, and it's hard because we're going to be like, we perish. No. We have God on our side who's in control. Amen. And I'm just going to trust you, Lord. You know what's going on, Lord. I'm going to trust you. But hey, the rest of the world, they're afraid of the tokens of God. And then it says, thou makest the outgoings of the morning and evening to rejoice. I was wondering what this was talking about, making the outgoings of the morning and the evening to rejoice. I'm not sure if you have any thoughts on this. My thoughts is basically, what goes out in the morning? Well, let's say that the stars. You know, the stars are there at night. But when the sun rises, you don't see the stars anymore. And the outgoing of the evening, well, that would be the sun. When evening rolls around, the sun is gone, right? It's gone over the horizon and you don't see it anymore. And so what I believe this is just saying here, of course, is that, you know, God even controls these heavenly bodies, these great bodies, okay? And thou makest these things to rejoice. Like creation rejoices. We don't understand creation so much. We live here, but somehow creation rejoices at being in control of the hands of God. Even the change from evening to morning, even the heavenly bodies, they rejoice knowing that they're in the hands of God. And this reminds me of the end times a little bit, talking about weather events and issues and the heavenly bodies, and where God can create great tokens or signs. And the Bible says there's a time coming in Luke 21, verse 25. I'll read it to you. In Luke 21, 25, it says, and there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars. You guys know this is talking about when the sun is darkened and the moon turns to blood and the stars fall from heaven. And it says, and upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. There's coming a time when the weather events are going to be so massive, so grievous upon the earth that all the nations are perplexed. They're all worried. And imagine the earthquakes and seas and tsunamis and whatever, and then all of a sudden the sun turns off. And there's great fear amongst the people. You say, Pastor, that will give me great fear. Who's in control? Who turned off the sun? However you do that. Right? Who can do this thing? It's only God. And then it says in verse number 26, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And like, Pastor, that will give me great fear. No. Verse number 27, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Brethren, when this stuff happens on the earth, if it's our generation, and you see the sun turn off, and the moon turn to blood, and the stars falling from heaven, meteors or whatever, man, you'll be like, wow, yeah, excellent! Woohoo! The one that turned off the sun is coming to get me. He's going to take me in the rapture, in the resurrection. Like, we ought to be completely different to the rest of the world. When you see, you know, weather events, earthquakes, volcano eruptions, things that do bring fear to man, you remind yourself, if you start to get a bit afraid, ye of little faith, that's my great God in charge. He's fulfilling his purpose. Amen. And if I have fear right now, I'm just going to go to him in prayer and say, Lord, strengthen me. You know, do a great miracle, protect me. Keep me safe, Lord. Don't forget me. He won't forget you. You know he's not forgotten you. And he'll hear your prayer, regardless of where you are on the earth. So again, should we be afraid of man's attempts of geoengineering? Why waste your time? Reverend, why? You know, the Bible teaches that it's the unbelievers that should be afraid of weather events. Not us. Not God's people. God's in control. Back to Psalm 65. Psalm 65. Psalm 65 and verse number 9. So we talk about the kind of scary things that God can do. But let's talk about the great things, the wonderful things, the blessings that he can do on the earth. Verse number 9. Thou visitest the earth and waterest it. Oh, so who causes the rains? Who decides that rain is going to fall in this area and rain is not going to fall in that area? It's God. He's in charge. No, no, Pastor Kevin, it's Harp. It's God. If he wants it to be dry, he wants it to be dry. If he wants it to be wet and blessed, and if he wants it to be very heavily wet, that's in God's hands. Okay, it's his business. It says, thou greatly enrichest it with the river of God, which is full of water. Thou preparest them corn when thou hast so provided for it. So God, you're talking about the water cycle here. The waters come, the rivers carry it into the oceans. The rivers give, you know, the fertility and the needs and the nutrients of the water and the ocean waters in different places of the earth. God's in charge of all of that. Verse number 10. Thou waterest the ridges thereof abundantly. Ridges are like high areas, maybe mountaintops. Thou settlest the furrows thereof. Furrows are the valleys, the lower areas. You know, so the waters, God is the one that decides, I'm gonna rain, cause it to rain in high areas so the waters can flow down to the lower areas. Thou makest it soft with showers. Thou blessest the springing thereof. So when a great fall comes, a great water, you know, rain and there's fertility in the land and it's springtime's coming up and there's going to be blossoming flowers and blossoming fruits and yummy mangoes during summer and the figs and all these wonderful things. It's because God blessed the earth. God has come and he's decided how he wants to bless the earth. Verse number 11. And by the way, before I read verse number 11, there are some summers where, I mean, I recall there was a great flood. There was a lot of flooding here. I was in Sydney. I was still in Sydney trying to make my way up here. And there was flooding, and it destroyed a lot of the farmland around here. And bananas were like $15 a kilo or something. What about when lettuce? Remember when lettuce was like $10, like a little piece of lettuce? Shrivelled up lettuce, which is like normally $1, $2, it was like $12. How do you feel when that happens? And you can't get the things you want. Do you complain? Or do you say, well, Lord, you just decided not to bless it this time. Lord, you sent the floods. You flooded the farmlands. You know, this year, it's just your decision was we would not have the nice things that we normally are used to. You just praise the Lord because he's got control of the weather. He's in control of the blessings of the land. You know, did you complain or did you praise him? Again, let me encourage you, brethren. Just, we live in such a blessed country. Even when we don't get the things we want, we are still vastly more blessed than most people on the earth. I know I keep saying this, but I really feel it. I really mean it. I mean, I don't know how long God's blessings are going to be on this land, but they're here. You know, and appreciate everything you get to enjoy, regardless of what season. You know, there are different fruits and veggies at different seasons and different availabilities. Just praise the Lord, whatever you get. Okay, you didn't get your favorite strawberries this season, whatever. Eat the grapes. And we live in such a blessed world that sometimes I go to the shop and I look at the grapes and it says, from Chile. I go, wow. I didn't even need to go to Chile to eat some of this food. I can eat it right here. You know, we live in such a developed society. You know, where God can bless different places of this world. And we still, as Australians, get blessed when God blesses somewhere else on the other side of the world. It's like, wow. Lord, thank you for your provisions. Thank you for your blessings. Verse number 11. Thou crownest the year with thy goodness, and thy paths drop fatness. All right? So again, rain falls exactly where God wants it to. Okay? Man's attempts of geoengineering at the end of the day will still fulfill God's purpose, still fulfill God's plan. He's in complete control. Complete control. Verse number 12. They drop. This is the droppings of God's blessings, the rains and all this stuff. They drop upon the pastures of the wilderness, and the little hills rejoice on every side. Once again, we see God's creation rejoicing. He says the hills rejoice when the waters come. When the rains fall, God's creation rejoices. Again, knowing full well that God is in control. Knowing full well that God is blessing the land. And then verse number 13. The pastures are clothed with flocks. These are flocks of sheep or flocks of goats. The valleys are covered over with corn. They shout for joy. They also sing. Look, the valleys, the hills sing, they rejoice. The valleys rejoice when they see the blessings of the Lord. And brethren, if that's what the creation is doing, we are also part of God's creation. And we have a soul, and we're saved, and we're going to heaven. We should rejoice in God's provisions. We should rejoice when God blesses us. We should find satisfaction. Let's go back to the title of the sermon. We should be satisfied, not whining. Oh, I can't get my grapes this season. I don't get my mangoes this season. I don't get my lettuce this season. No, let's be satisfied. Let's rejoice. I guess, Lord, I can't afford the lettuce this time. Maybe you want me to eat the green beans instead. Right? Maybe you're directing me to have a different diet this year. Maybe you're looking after my body. Right? Maybe I need to spread out in different areas. But I love how God's creation shouts for joy and sing. Amen. You know, verse number 13, when it says the pastures are clothed with flocks, so the sheep have plenty of nice, precious pastures to eat from. It also shows me that if it's clothed with flocks, it also shows me that there's protection from predators. For there to be sheep everywhere, you know, there's protection from predators. There's protection from evil. And the last point that I have for you, because David in this psalm started with, you know, wanting God to be praised in his house and being satisfied in the house of the Lord. We know that many times the Bible refers to the flocks as God's people. When we gather together for church, we're gathering a fold of God's flock together. And God has given shepherds, pastors, to feed the flock the word of God. And brethren, yes, you know, we're talking about creation, but when I look at the church this morning and see a full house, I'm satisfied. I'm satisfied that the pastures are clothed with flocks. I'm so thankful for those that have made the effort to come from another country to be part of this church. I don't know. So thankful for the visitors that we have from Melbourne, from Sydney. You know, I want you to be satisfied. I want you to be content in God's house. We're not the richest church. We're not the biggest church. We haven't got all the activities. You guys know I'm being pulled back and forth between Sydney and here. I'd love to give more attention to here. But maybe it can't be me. Maybe it's got to be others. Maybe that's why God is sending us others. So they can cover the holes that I can't fulfill. And I want you to be satisfied. Satisfied in God's house. You know, when we see the pastors clothed with flocks, this tells me that God will increase our church. He will add the sheep that we need. It also said the valleys are covered over with corn. That's wheat. You know, that means that God in this house can ensure that provisions are being met, that we have what we need to worship Him, that we have what we need to be satisfied, that the Word of God is being fed to His people. That's my major responsibility, to make sure you're fed God's Word, that you walk away from a sermon going, man, I get that psalm a little bit more now. You know, that psalm's been fleshed out a little bit more. It's not just another psalm that sounds similar. It's been fleshed out, and I can be satisfied. And like creation, shouts for joy. They also sing. Brethren, when we see God's hand, when we see His blessings, and you find yourself satisfied, then how much more? Because they haven't got voices really, right? The hills and the valleys, you do. You've got a mouth. You can project a sound, a lovely sound to the Lord. You know, our praise and worship must be toward our Lord God. So are you satisfied this morning? You know, what are you satisfied with? You know, that's just the question that I have for you today. I want church to be a place that you find satisfaction. And, you know, forgive me as your pastor. I'm not a perfect man. You know, I fail in different places. Oh, wretched man that I am too. Just like you. Just like Paul, just like David. But don't forget, you know what? We have a great God, a merciful God, a powerful God. He hears your prayers. And all we need to do is go before Him, Lord, forgive me. Lord, protect me. Lord, if I have fears of the weather, Lord, just I'm going to remind myself that you're in control. And I'm going to rest in you. All right, brethren, let's go to a word of prayer.